You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think that text is a very sobering text. Following the hymn we just sang, which was a prayer that God would bless the preaching of His Word and the assembly of His people as we gather, we are called to, in these things, contemplate the most serious of things, our sins and our Savior's death in our behalf. We've come to hear this word preached, the apostolic word, the word of Jesus Christ, which He delivered into the care of His churches. The Spirit has taught us, we have learned from Him not to trust humanity's opinions and conclusions and rhetoric, but this word. And in this word, Jesus called us to submit ourselves to authorities that He has placed over us. This is a calling which, if followed, brings one wisdom before God, displays a distinctive about Christianity and about believers in that we trust our well-being to our Lord in these kind of situations where we have to submit to authorities over us and endure at times in that submission suffering for doing good. And Peter has set this before us really as true holiness. This is quite opposite from what men would conclude. But I would say this, that as we have considered these things, this instruction from the Apostle Peter is very difficult. I don't think it's easy. I think it's of the most difficult things that we are called to in this life, which I think is a display of our remaining unbelief and ignorance. And so Peter is helping us to see things more clearly. So this is extremely important teaching as well. It's important because in dealing with this worst case scenario, a slave with a harsh master, that's not a thing we like thinking about, but that's what he's dealing with. In this scenario, we can address really any situation in which a believer suffers unjustly under an authority. This doctrine's importance is further emphasized by two essential aspects that we've looked at prior to today. One is to be useful and worthy. Suffering unjustly must be borne with patience. And there's the rub, isn't it? We are called at times to suffer for a lengthy time. And it's possible that a Christian could be called to suffer unjustly for a lifetime. We need to keep that perspective. And then secondly, patiently bearing unjust suffering as a citizen or as a slave, as we're looking at here, as a wife we'll see, as a husband or as a church member, as the case may be, this is of glory to God. It is among His chief ways of displaying Himself and of displaying His grace on His people, on the elect. As the world watches His people, they see something of Him and they see something of His grace, just as they saw with His Son, as we have read, as we've considered this passage. Last week we delved into the example Jesus left for us in His own patience, in suffering unjustly. I think it's a good thing to read those passages regularly. And the conclusion we reached at last week's message is we will only be patient in unjust suffering if we follow Jesus. If we pay attention to Him, learn what He was about, what He was doing, what He was accomplishing, and see in Him that He carefully and fully trusted Himself to the Father. And we will only be patient in unjust suffering as we look to Him and follow Him in carefully and fully trusting the Father ourselves. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, the text we looked at last week, beginning at the middle of verse 20. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Today we will follow Peter to the greatest depth possible, understanding submission in the light of the death of God's Son, our Savior and our Lord, in our behalf. So we'll pick it up at verse 24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, as we come to this passage, we know, that which was recorded by the Apostle Peter for the strengthening of our soul, the strengthening of each one of us who make up this church, and the strengthening of everyone who makes up every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is our delight to hear of the Savior's death on our behalf. It is our delight to know what He accomplished for us. And we come before You this morning and we join our voices with those who have been raised throughout history, to those who are raised today, to those who are raised in the future, to praise You and to bless You. For You are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and blessing, because You gave Your Son to purchase us to Yourself. We are thankful that men and women and children throughout this earth, on every continent, in all sorts of situations, lift up their voices to praise You and bless You, and we would join ours with them. For You are worthy when we consider what our Savior has done for us. So we ask You, Father, that You would give us of Your Spirit, that He once again would teach us the gospel, that He would be at work doing what no man can do, and that is instruct us in You, in Christ, and what You were accomplishing in His death in our behalf on the cross. We rejoice that You raised Him from the dead. We rejoice that He ascended back into heaven. We rejoice that He is at Your right hand, that You have given to Him all authority in heaven and earth, so that He rules and reigns over all things for Your glory and for our well-being. But we know this all comes to focus here in his death on our behalf. Give us grace as we consider this today. Give me grace as I preach on these things. May we see Christ and love him and give up our lives to him as he gave up his life for us. May we live to righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter gave us the main proposition we've been considering in chapter 2, verse 20. There at the last half of that verse. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is the what which we are considering. And it's a statement of hope for those who were enduring that very set of circumstances and for any throughout the ages who are believers in Christ that find themselves in that kind of situation. It's a very encouraging statement that this is commendable before God. This is something that pleases our Father. We've talked about this before. He then gave us the major supporting reason in verse 21. This is the why. Why would we go at this? Why would we be concerned to keep ourselves in a frame of mind that was patient while we were hurting, especially when we were hurting because we've done right, we've done the good thing? Well, he says in verse 21, "For to this you were called." And we coupled that with the calling to salvation. There's a calling to sanctification. And "for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." This thing that he spoke of here, this was the Spirit's call to every believer in Christ to submit themselves and follow Christ in their situation. That major supporting reason then had three acts of Jesus Christ that we looked at before that explain and demonstrate this thing of submission under unjust treatment with patience. You see these with that word "who," beginning in verse 22. "Who," referring to Christ, "committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." We talked about this. Verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And then now today, verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And then Peter ended this paragraph with a final statement of purpose, that of our reconciliation by the substitutionary and gracious nature of his death on the cross. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned." There's the reconciliation. You've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we've come full circle from this idea of us being united to Christ and us being right with God and us being God's own particular possession. We've come full circle from what he said in chapter 2, verse 5. "And you also as living stones." You are the particular thing that God is using to build this spiritual house. You've returned. You're no longer astray. You've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I've kind of given you, this is kind of an overview of this thing. Because today we will see that the death of Christ on our behalf provides the major reason for our repentance. It provides the major reason for our repentance in particular from rebellion. And repentance that's unto and for the obedience of patient submission to authorities who treat us unjustly. It's very important that we keep this instruction that we have here in verses 24 and 5 in its context. And that is its context. This reconciliation between us and God has its reflection here on this earth, and there's a reconciliation between us and men. We are dead to rebellion, and we are alive to submission. It's a reflection, then, of that which has been accomplished in our reconciliation with the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is where I would put your attention today. Jesus' substitutionary satisfaction is the basis for our reconciliation to God and our practice of mortification of sin. Now, that's kind of a complicated sentence, and I don't mean it to be so complicated, but I couldn't think of a better way to put it. And there's some words there you're going to have to wrestle with. I hope you understand them. If you don't understand them, make sure you come to understand them. If you want to talk about them, I'd be glad to. I'm sure Pastor Jarrett would as well. But let me repeat that. Jesus' substitutionary satisfaction is the basis for our reconciliation to God and the practice of mortification of sin. Now, as we deal with those two things, reconciliation and mortification, that'll give the two basic divisions of my sermon today. And then we'll make some applications. If we don't get through it all, we'll return to it next week and finish with it. But so let's look at this, because I think this is extremely important in how you approach everything in life that has to do with holiness. It's especially important as you approach this issue of submission to an authority who treats you unjustly. And I'm talking about a submission that's with patience, as he's spoken of here. So first of all, the Son's substitutionary satisfaction of the Father in their behalf reconciled them entirely to God. Verse 24 puts it for us, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's a tremendously encouraging statement. He followed up there at the end of the verse with, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the heart of the gospel. This issue of substitution. His place in our place. We were in a room that deserved and would be filled with the wrath of God, under which we would be broken and crushed. And he has come into that room for us and put us out of it and taken that wrath upon himself. That's what we're looking at. This is the heart of the gospel. Parents, you need to teach these concepts to your children, even if they're unconverted. They should understand the concept of substitution. So that if in God's grace he does convert them, they will already have a wealth of doctrinal knowledge upon which they can depend. So make sure you grasp this yourself and you teach this to them. Jesus' death on a Roman cross then was substitutionary. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put one more word in here that you're going to have to work with. His death on the cross was substitutionary, and it worked or accomplished expiation. Now, what we mean by this, and I'll bring this out as I go along, is that there is with Peter, and we're going to go to Isaiah 53. If you want to turn to Isaiah 53 and hold one hand there, that would be a good thing. But hang on to 2 Peter, because we're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit. Peter and Isaiah expressed the full and culpable sinfulness of the elect. They are sinful people. He bore our sins. Peter included himself there. By whose stripes we were healed. There was a sickness there. And this is not referring to a physical sickness. This is a spiritual sickness that Paul described elsewhere as dead in sin. So Peter and Isaiah, they expressed an awareness of this full and culpable sinfulness of the elect, but they taught that the Father punished his Son for the sins of the elect. Now, it's very important that we understand that this sinfulness that we were all born in is a culpable sinfulness. We are responsible and we should receive punishment for it. But God, the Father, punished His Son for the sins of the elect. So we read in verse 24, He Himself bore our sins. It doesn't mean He became Himself a sinner. It means He bore the guilt of our sins upon His own body and soul. Something that was not His. He Himself. He took it upon Himself. You see, it says here in verse 25, and you were like sheep going astray. That idea of going astray is the idea of something that's lost. The difference between us and a sheep is what? A sheep's just being a sheep. The difference is we are culpable. We were willful in our straying. He bore that astrayness, that lostness, that sinfulness. No wonder He says in His own body, and then He says, by whose stripes you were healed. By His stripes. Now, look with me in Isaiah 53. Notice how He brings this out. Beginning in verse 4, surely He. Now, Peter has identified for us who the He is. The He is Jesus Christ. You don't need to wonder about that. He's called in Isaiah the servant of Yahweh. But Peter identifies Him as Jesus Christ. He has borne our griefs. There's Him, there's the punishment, there's the substitution, and there's the sinfulness. He carried our sorrows. He's not carrying His own, He's carrying ours. He's not talking about our loneliness or our sadness. Woe is me. He's not talking about that. He's talking about our true sorrows, which were our sinfulness before God. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. That word for really communicates it to us. That He was doing something He didn't deserve in the place of, as a substitute for, those who did deserve it. So that they did not receive it. He received it, they did not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Pastor Jarrett brought this out very clearly in Sundays, in prayer meeting. That word bruised means crushed. It's the kind of bruising that results in death. It's a massive trauma. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not for His own, but for ours. He goes on, the chastisement for, there's the substitution, our peace. We were at enmity with God. Peace needed to be reestablished. The chastisement, the correction, the punishment in this particular case for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. We'll come back a little bit later and talk a little more about that, what it means to be healed. In verse 6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I think it's right to look at this idea of iniquity from the perspective of the psalmist. He refers to, my iniquities have gone over my head. He refers in another place as, my iniquities are great. And Isaiah says to us, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The guilt that was due us came upon Him so that the punishment due us came upon Him. This is the heart of the gospel. Verse 7, He was oppressed. He was afflicted. We should have been oppressed. We should have been afflicted. He was. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah is communicating to us, Peter is pulling from this, that there is a substitution going on. He himself bore our sins on the tree. Verse 8. He's put in our place. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 9 refers to his death. Should have been our death. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He, the Father, has put him, the Son, to grief. You make his soul an offering for sin. I brought in the Old Testament picture that's presented in the sacrificial system. As the hand was placed on the sacrificial animal, there was a symbolic transference of the guilt of the one who brought the sacrificial animal to the animal itself. And what happened to the animal? They killed it. They slaughtered it. In the place of the one who brought it, Christ became that offering for sin in the behalf of his people. In verse 11, by my knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. There's the result that comes from substitution. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now, Peter is working with this concept communicated so very clearly to us from Isaiah, that Jesus Christ became a substitute in the place of his people, a substitute that accomplished expiation. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, the Father made him, the Son, who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our place. He's our substitute. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus was punished for the guilt of his elect people. And they received the benefit of no longer deserving any punishment. He takes all their punishment. They receive no punishment. He took the liability of all their punishment upon himself. We have liability for no punishment. There's something within the soul that rebels against that. I think there's a pridefulness in us. Surely there's something within ourselves that's useful and good and deserving. And the message that comes through this is absolutely not. We were only guilty. That's all we had was guilt. And he took that upon himself. And Peter tells us this punishment was borne in his own body on the tree. I'm back in 1 Peter 2. Meaning that he became a curse for them. He fulfilled all just demands for their sin. Working from Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is the same concept that Paul taught some of the very ones to whom Peter wrote. Remember, Peter wrote to the churches in Galatia. To some of those same churches, Paul said this in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There's that word for again. Our substitute. He became a curse for us. For it is written, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We were cursed in the guilt of our sins. We needed someone to take that curse in our place. We wouldn't ask for that to be done. We didn't care that it needed to be done. But God the Father sent His Son in fact, to do that. In this transaction, he received punishment as a substitutionary expiation of sins. It accomplished a full covering of the elect's defilement and the full removal of their corruption. Nothing remained of the just punishment for the guilt of their sin. Nothing remains. All guilt was removed, and nothing remained necessary for their full cleansing, their full forgiveness, and pardon. This was crucial to people like Peter, who betrayed the Lord, who forsook the Lord, who was unfaithful to the Lord. This was crucial for people like Peter. It was crucial for people like those to whom Peter wrote. It's crucial for us. Now, I must go on. Because in this substitutionary satisfaction, there's satisfaction. Now, if you want to think about the heart of the gospel, you want to think about both these words, substitute, satisfaction. You need to hang on to those two words. They communicate to you the most precious of concepts. And this is what our reconciliation rests upon. So we have this idea that I already communicated, that Jesus' death on the Roman cross was substitutionary in that, and it worked expiation or accomplished expiation. And this death of Jesus as a substitutionary expiation of their sin was satisfactory. It satisfied God entirely for their punishment. The apostles taught that Christ's substitutionary expiation. I'm sorry to do this. You're going to have to work with me. There's one more word we're going to have to grapple with here. Substitutionary expiation. That worked propitiation. Substitutionary expiation propitiated the Father in behalf of the elect. What does that mean, propitiation? It means it removed wrath completely. His death was accepted by the Father. Wrath was consumed. And it set the stage for their adoption as His children. That was realized in the final result of Christ's death, what we call redemption, His purchase of the ones for whom He made expiation. Because He covered their defilement, He removed all their corruption. That's the expiation. God the Father is propitiated. Paul said it this way. I go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, the Father, made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. We already read that. That. I love those kind of purpose words. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's propitiation. We are made righteous like the Son. We are received like the Son. The Father has been satisfied by the Son, and He welcomes us as His children. He said it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Can I tell you, and I don't think it'll take much imagination, that what went on in that Roman cross that's described for us in the Gospels stunk. It was death. There was blood shed. It stunk. It was repulsive. And it was a sweet smelling aroma to God the Father. Christ, in His substitutionary expiation, satisfied the Father and accomplished our full reconciliation to Him. 1 John says it this way, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ's death was effective for believers of every nation. It does not matter. He's indiscriminate when it comes to that. Remember John the Baptist's declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He substitutes Himself. He accomplishes expiation so that God is satisfied and there is full, complete reconciliation. May God give us grace to, by faith, grasp this. This is the heart of the gospel. The proof of the Father's satisfaction was this full reconciliation to Him. "By His stripes you are healed." In other words, the welts of punishment that Christ received, in that we were healed. We were put at peace with God and adopted into His family. That's the full reconciliation. No wonder Peter invited them to join him in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." They called Him as His children their Father. Reconciliation was fully accomplished. No wonder He said in chapter 2, verse 3, that they had tasted that the Lord is gracious. No wonder He said in verse 10 of chapter 2, what we've already looked at, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Full reconciliation. So the proof of the Father's satisfaction in what the Son had accomplished was the full reconciliation to Him of those the Son substituted Himself in the place of. And the benefit of this, the benefit is full union with the Son. Full union with the Son. You see, He said there in verse 25, "You have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." This is the reformation of what Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53:6. Look with me again in Isaiah 53. You're still there. In verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He said there in verse 25, "For we are like sheep going astray." He's just repeating what Isaiah said in 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That was the situation. That was the case. Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." There was this full union because of His effective work. There was this full union with Christ. Instead of turning away as a habit and a way of life, turning astray, they have now returned to their Savior. As Jesus taught, the shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and in that he earned the right to be their head. And he took upon himself providing for their entire well-being. His merits, his power, his church, his spirit, his word, they're all put into place for the eternal well-being and preservation of these who have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of their souls, of his soul. Now, this is the substitutionary satisfaction of the Father in their behalf that reconciled them entirely to God. Get a hold of those words I've used today. Now, I haven't got to mortification. We'll get to mortification later. Let me make just a few applications of this before we go here today. Number one, you will only make progress in repentance unto holiness, especially in cases like what we've been dealing with, unjust suffering with patience. You will only make progress in repentance unto holiness by remembering daily the work of Christ in your behalf. How often should you return to the heart of the gospel? Every day. Every time you face temptation. Every time you are in any way aware of your own weakness spiritually. Moment by moment. Remember the work of Christ in your behalf. The merits that come to you because of His suffering and His death. The merits that come to you because of substitutionary expiation that accomplished satisfaction and reconciled you to God. You need to sink your soul into these things every single day. The gospel is not just for initial salvation. It is for ongoing sanctification. And these slaves to whom Peter wrote, they had to drink deeply of this. All of them. Because of the persecutions that eventually came upon in the Roman Empire upon believers. As they submitted themselves to their government. They needed to know that everything in this life, though it seems to be going wrong, everything is right with God because of Christ. He bore their sins in His own body on the tree. You can actually find solace in suffering when you know that just as His sufferings brought great glory to God and good to us, so your patience in unjust sufferings pleases the Father. I'm going back to where we were in our original proposition. This is commendable to God. It shows Him and it shows His grace to this world. And in that, it will bring great good to other sinners. We obey. Now, I don't want to get far out here, but I want you to think about this. We obey, in a way, in Jesus' place. He is not here, physically speaking, as He was when He walked with the apostles. He's not here to the sight of other human beings. We know He is here by faith. So we are here in this world for Him. Now, the way that was presented to me as a young Christian is I got to be His hands and I got to be His voice. And it was always coaxed to me. It was always put in the context of you need to be a witness. Now, here's a track and here's 4 points you need to go tell every unbeliever. Do you see how foreign that is to this text? What does the gospel call you to? The gospel calls you to true holiness. The gospel calls you to a life lived so distinctively that God is displayed. That His grace is displayed. That Christ is displayed. And that men and women and children come to you, as it's going to, he'll refer to this later in chapter 3 in verse 15. They come to you and say, what in the world is going on in your life? How come you have hope in the midst of suffering? And that's what we pray for. Complaining, expressing anxiety, sarcastic reactions, speaking self-protecting words, and taking self-preserving actions out of revenge and bitterness and unbelief, these undermine both your assurance in the gospel and the unbelievers seeing the integrity of the gospel. When you open your mouth, you're not believing God is caring for you, especially when you are suffering unjustly, you undermine the integrity of the gospel itself. Christ gave Himself as your substitute. He satisfied the Father through His expiation so that the Father is fully propitiated so that you will learn to live in submission and suffer unjustly with patience. That's what Peter is saying to them. That's what the Spirit is saying to us. Your reaction to unjust treatment will honor the God the Father or dishonor Him. There is no neutral. No wonder Peter said earlier, fear God as the primary responsibility of those who have been made His children. Those who have their sins forgiven and covered. I will say this to you in closing. If you are looking for personal fulfillment in the things of this age, in being well thought of, in being always treated well, if you're looking for fulfillment in life as if you have control over it, and the things of this life, the things of this life and the accolades of people in this world and the praise of men will not satisfy your soul. You were made for something much greater. And that is to live for His glory. According to His word. Jesus said this in John 12. He who loves his life will lose it. This is a very sobering statement. He who loves his life here will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Where is that, folks? Now you know. It's in the difficulty of suffering unjustly with patience. At least in part. He says, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's why Peter said, this is commendable to God. If you have not come to the point in your life where you are ready to lose your life for Christ, you are still in that room I referred to earlier in the sermon. You are still in the room that is filled with wrath. You are still in the room where there is a crushing pouring out of God's anger. You don't see it, feel it, taste it, smell it. It is real. You need the one who could take that upon Himself in your behalf. And the call of the Scriptures is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why would they be weary and heavy laden? Because they've been in a room under wrath. They've been astray, lost. They're still responsible for their sins. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy. Believer, do not allow yourself to feed on the chaff of this world's honor and this world's praises and this world's thinking well of you. Feed on the soul nourishment of obedience to Christ. Submitting yourself to unjust suffering with patience, with patient trust in Him, waiting and looking for His salvation in His time. Why? His substitutionary expiation has reconciled you to God. God is satisfied with the work of Christ in your behalf. And you are His dear child. And He will never lose you. Because the work of Christ is complete and thorough. Nothing left. Nothing lacking.